Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place is from the book of Revelation, chapter 12, and then we'll be reading our text, which is from Matthew, chapter 2. But I do want to begin in the book of Revelation. You're probably wondering, hey, we've heard that a lot the last while, book of Revelation, just completing that sermon series. But this morning, our text is from Matthew 2, but I will be referring to Revelation 12 as well. Also notice in your bulletins I have placed an outline of this morning's sermon message, which will aid you as you follow along this morning. Let's begin with our scripture reading, Revelation 12. I'll be reading the first six verses of Revelation chapter 12. This is the Word of God. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And then if you'll turn with me as well to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, and I'll be reading the first 18 verses of Matthew, chapter 2. Again, this is the Word of God. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. When what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled, "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Thus the reading of God's Word this morning as we find it in the book of Revelation and Matthew chapter 2. One of the things I most look forward to about Christmas is the Christmas music, the beautiful songs that we sing about our newborn Savior. We sing these songs not only during our worship services, during the month of December, but at our church Christmas program at Harbor Tower. I look forward to the Christmas litany on the Sunday evening before Christmas, where we sing those wonderful Christmas hymns written about our Savior and His birth. At our house, we have these hymns playing every day throughout the Christmas season as we go about our work and preparations, making Christmas cookies, wrapping our Christmas gifts. We have our radio or CD on, playing these wonderful Christmas hymns. Maybe you watched some of the Christmas specials on TV, or some of the Christmas movies, where you will even hear sometimes the non-believing world singing the same hymns, the same Christmas hymns that we sing in our church services over the airways in praise to God. These beautiful Christmas hymns that we sing are meant to echo the sounds, the songs and sounds of Bethlehem on the night of Jesus' birth. These are the songs of the angels in heaven sung at Bethlehem so long ago, and we are privileged to sing them, or hymns written like them, each and every day of the Christmas season. But did you know that according to the Gospel of Matthew, not long after Jesus' birth, there was another sound heard throughout Bethlehem? Earlier at Jesus' birth, it had been songs of joy and praise and of hope and of peace. This time, it was the sound of terror. No angels singing a chorus, but the sound of shrieks, of crying, of screams, followed by inconsolable sobs and tears all throughout the village. It was the sound of death. Death all throughout Bethlehem. A short time after Jesus' birth, Herod gives the order that all the boys in this tiny village, ages 2 and under, put to death by the sword. Why? Why did this take place? Why did God ordain such a thing? Many of those parents in Bethlehem must have asked. Why is it important that we know about what took place, this incident in the aftermath of our Savior's birth? But more importantly for us, what is the message that Matthew, the gospel writer, inspired by God, has for us when he quotes from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31:15, to explain what he saw? The first thing that we can say about this passage is that we know that what took place happened according to God's sovereign plan. The killing of those children was part of God's plan. The entire first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew is about fulfillment. We read in Matthew 1 of the genealogy, the line that comes from Abraham through David all the way to Joseph, to the birth of Jesus, tracing God's sovereign plan all throughout history, the parents, the genealogy, the earthly parents of Jesus. Later in chapter 1, again, an angel appears to Joseph, and he speaks to Joseph and tells him not to divorce Mary. And then he quotes again from the Old Testament, a passage in Isaiah saying, "The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. All of this to fulfill what God had said through the prophet. In chapter 2, we read about the Magi, led by general revelation, the stars. God is directing the stars of the heavens to lead the Magi to find the promised Savior. When they arrive in Jerusalem, they ask Herod where they should go. And again, an Old Testament prophet is looked up, directing them to Bethlehem to worship the Savior. Again, the fulfillment of Scripture. And finally, as the angel appears to Joseph another time in the middle of chapter 2, this angel tells Joseph to go to Egypt. And Matthew tells us after Joseph leaves that this was to fulfill what the prophet said, "Out of Egypt I called my son," Hosea 11:1. So all throughout these two chapters of Matthew, we read of the fulfillment of God's plan. From the genealogy in chapter 1 through the various prophets that are quoted as the events are described, again and again, we see God working, we see God's plan, we see what God is doing. But now as you come to the end of this story, and we read of the slaughter of these boys in Bethlehem in the aftermath of our Savior's birth, once again, a prophet is quoted. This time, the prophet Jeremiah 31, verse 15, describing for us what took place and why it occurred. Why is the question we ask ourselves? Why does God ordain that these children, ages 2 and under, be slaughtered? Many of them having just been born. Poets and painters have described this portion of Matthew's gospel as the death of the innocents. We have two male babies born into our congregation this past week. Think what it would have been like to live at Bethlehem during this time. A banging and a pounding on the door during the night. Soldiers forcing their way into a house, taking the newborn baby, perhaps even from his nursing mother's arms, putting them to death in cold blood, right there by the sword. No explanation given. King Herod is trying to kill some king that was meant to be born or said to be born. We don't know who it is. We're just going to kill your sons anyway, to be sure. What had these children done to deserve death? The songs of joy that had filled Bethlehem now turned to inconsolable sorrow and pain and tears. And when Matthew saw it and witnessed it, his thoughts went to Jeremiah 31, verse 15. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. How can we understand it? These so-called innocent children slaughtered for no reason. It helps us as we go to another portion of Scripture to remind us of the bigger picture of what's taking place. I read to you a moment ago from the book of Revelation, and we were reminded in Revelation 12 of the bigger picture. Revelation 12 begins with a description of a great and glorious sign, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars in her head, and she is pregnant, and she is crying out in pain as she is about to give birth. This woman represents the entire seed of the woman from Genesis 3:15 until the birth of our Savior. The Lord, in His covenant plan, had promised a Savior from the beginning of the world, a Savior who would come as the seed of the woman and crush the head of the serpent. This Savior would be born at Bethlehem from Mary, but this promised covenant line that we see in Matthew 1 indicates the plan, God's sovereign plan, in terms of all His forefathers who would play a part in this genealogical line of salvation from Genesis 3 until Matthew. But now this woman is about to give birth. And as we see there in verse 3 and 4, there is another sign. This time it is a red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. And we're told that as he looks in verse 4, this dragon standing in front of the woman who is about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. This is the picture we see in Matthew chapter 2. We must keep in mind the bigger picture of what is at stake. The book of Revelation helps us understand the cosmic significance of all these events. This is the battle from Genesis 3:15 of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. This woman has given birth. It has come to fruition at the coming of our Savior in Matthew chapter 2. And there is that dragon, that Satan himself, who wants to destroy that seed of the woman because God has promised that the seed of the woman will crush his head. And the earthly embodiment of Satan is King Herod, the beast of the sea of Revelation 13. Yes, this beast of the sea is a beast for all history that represents the civil government. The civil government which at times, with wicked and unruly leaders like Herod, who demand that the people worship him, and a hearing of any challenge of any other king would demand the loyalty of the people unto himself, that this wicked king would give such a ruling as to order the slaughter of every child in a village, every male child in a village, 2 years and younger. That's the picture we see in the Gospel of Matthew. We see this dragon represented on earth by King Herod, seeking to destroy the long-promised seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who was born. And in the aftermath of our Savior's birth, there we see the village of Bethlehem turning from joy and songs of joy to mourning and sobbing and inconsolable, unable to be comforted are the mothers of Bethlehem at the death of their children. But preceding this description, we were told that the Savior left Bethlehem, that God's Son, Jesus Christ, was delivered from Herod's sword, being spoken to by an angel. This Lord and Savior was safe in Egypt when Herod's men and swords went to work. This Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was allowed to escape from Bethlehem. This Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was allowed to grow, was allowed to become and live the life that God had planned him. He was able to face the tempter out into the wilderness, and he did not sin. He was able to live a complete life of perfect righteousness. He was brought to the cross, where he died on the cross and paid for the sins of his people. And Satan, that dragon at that point, must have thought that he had won this battle. But that was our Savior's victory when he rose from the grave and he ascended into heaven. Revelation describes it this way: her child was snatched up to God and to his throne, verse 5, and the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for God, or prepared for her by God, where she was taken care of for a number of days. What does all this mean? How does this all connect together in understanding all of these things? As we read Revelation 12 in the light of Matthew chapter 2, we see the greater picture in terms of what is going on. We see the cosmic battle, the spiritual battle that has taken place from the beginning of this world until our Lord comes again. We see at Jesus' birth this battle that takes place here on earth as it is played out. But we see God's deliverance of our Savior. And though the mothers of Bethlehem cry, though the mothers of Bethlehem sob, there is salvation in this passage. Why? Why does this happen? Why the death of these children? Yes, we know it is part of God's sovereign plan, But do you see how Revelation 12 helps us understand how significant this is? The poets and the painters describe this story as the slaughter of the innocents. Yes, they are innocent boys before Herod. They've done nothing against Herod. They have not broken any of his laws. But innocent before God, they are not. They are sinners, born in sin. For the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that all who are born in Adam will die in Adam. That all who are sinners will suffer the wages of sin, which is death. And even these newborn baby boys, even those two and under, slaughtered in Bethlehem, are sinners before God and in need of a Savior. And the Savior lives. These boys need a Savior to pay for their sins because before God they are sinners. If the Savior had been slaughtered at that point, where would their hope lie? But now that the Savior has gone to Egypt, now that the Savior will be able to complete the work that God has called him to and bring about this salvation, in the bigger picture of things, there is comfort, there is joy in Bethlehem, because these boys who have Jesus as their Savior, though they are sinners, they will live forever. The book of Revelation has taught us that in the continued reality of the Church of Christ here on this earth, sometimes we do not understand God's ways. And sometimes when things come our way that we don't understand, it's because we have failed to keep the bigger cosmic picture in mind. And when we do, that's when the questions come. Why? 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 Satan has launched his attack upon the church, but we rest in the knowledge that our Savior was born, that he completed his work, that following his death and resurrection, he was snatched up to heaven where he rules on high forevermore, and no one, no power can remove him from that place or from that victory. And all those who have him as their Savior will go to be with him. But as you look carefully at Matthew's quote from the book of Jeremiah, God has a message through these women who weep in Bethlehem. God inspired the writer Matthew to follow up this story with this quote from Jeremiah 31, verse 15. In Jeremiah chapter 31, the nation of Judah has been destroyed. The weeping that takes place at Ramah, according to Jeremiah 40, verse 1, was the place where the Babylonians gathered their captives. As the women stand around the city, they see the walls broken down. They see a Jerusalem that has been crushed, a Jerusalem which is smoking and in flames. They see the temple of God, that holy temple of God, which is no more. And there are the people of Judah, some of the children of Judah, in chains, being marched off in captivity to Babylon. And as Jeremiah witnesses these things, he tells us this: a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. The women of Judah refuse to be comforted. They look at their city destroyed. They look at God's temple destroyed. They see the power of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians leading their people off in chains unto Babylon. And there is no comfort, according to Jeremiah, for them. They refuse to be comforted. They refuse to see it. They indulge in weeping and great mourning, for to them all is lost. They refuse to see God's plan. For God had prophesied through Jeremiah that a remnant would return. And from that remnant that would return would come the next king, God's son. The king that God had promised that would come through the line of David, the Son of God, who would come and save his people from their sins. Because the people at Ramah failed to see the bigger picture, there was no comfort. As Matthew observes the women of Bethlehem, he sees the same thing. The Savior lives. Their children are murdered. There is great weeping, there is great mourning that has followed the songs of joy. And these women, refusing to see the bigger picture and only the smaller picture, refuse to be comforted because their sons are no more. The message that God has for us in this text this morning is that God's sovereign plan for each one of you is according to His will and has been planned from the foundation of the world. And it is at times, like difficult times that come our way, that we wonder, why? Why did this happen? Why did it have to go this way? Why did I have to suffer this way? Couldn't it have happened to somebody else? Or couldn't it have gone different in my life? But this verse from Jeremiah, this story from Matthew, is always a reminder to us of the bigger picture. At times, we may not have the answer why. At times, God may not give us an immediate understanding of why this happened to us. But this text reminds us that we can be comforted, that we find our comfort in the bigger picture. We find our comfort in that God's Son has come to earth and has saved His people from their sins, that God's Son rules in high, on high and in heaven, and that no matter what happens to us in the smaller picture, even such a thing as the horrible murder and slaughter of the boys at Bethlehem, our victory is secure in Christ. And because our Savior has come, we are comforted in His eternal salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for this text, which reminds us so clearly of Your ways. Lord, how often don't we look at our life and wonder why or how, or couldn't it have gone this way, or why are we given this difficult journey? But Lord, this passage reminds us once again of the bigger picture of salvation that the Scriptures teach us about. That our Savior has come. That our Savior has gone to the cross and has risen from the grave and has ascended on high. We rejoice, Lord, that though the smaller picture may seem discouraging to us, our own lives, our own reality, we know that You are in control, and we know that the final victory has won. Father, we pray that you would help us as we face the troubles in this life, that we would not be those who are inconsolable. That, Lord, through our weeping and mourning, we would see the comfort and the strength of our Savior who has risen. May it shine to us, Lord, through others, through servants in your church, or may it shine through us in your word, or whatever other means you may reveal these things to us. Lord, may we be comforted from our Savior who is in heaven, and give us hearts to receive it and find peace. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.